Let us pray. Lord God, help us turn our hearts to you and hear what you will speak, for you speak peace to your people through Christ our Lord. Amen.
This morning, our scripture reading is taken from the New Testament, from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. It can be found in the Pew Bibles or on the screen. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teachers," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have ever eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God."
Good morning, everyone. Waiting for everybody to crawl and or walk up here or run. You got everybody? All right, what do I have? What do I have in my hand? Let's see, who knows. What is this? It's a golf ball. I'm not going to throw it. So when you're on a golf, who's, hold on. Quiet voices. Who's been to a golf course before? Yeah? People talk to God a lot on the golf course. "God, please help me hit a good shot." People ask God questions a lot too. "Why, God, can't I hit this ball straight?" Another question people ask is, "Can I have a mulligan?" What's a mulligan? Any guesses? If you hit a bad shot, sometimes you can ask for a do-over. It's a mulligan. So you're saying, "Can I hit another shot and have the first shot not count?" That doesn't happen a lot in life, right? If you take a test in school and you don't like how you do you go up to the teacher and say, "Can I take it again?" You might. Do they let you? Probably not, right? Well, just like in golf, God keeps a scorecard. You know, in golf, keep a scorecard. You hit good shots, bad shots, how'd you do? We just heard in the verse about being born again. And the Bible talks about that we can't physically be born again, but talked about how the Holy Spirit moves like the wind. And it's just like that in golf. You don't know where the ball's going to go. You don't know if you're going to hit a good shot or a bad shot. And sometimes you ask for mulligans. And God says to us, we can be born again if we're willing to accept Jesus as our Savior. You know, the most famous verse in the whole Bible, we just heard it. What was it? John 3, 16, right? That's the most famous verse in the whole Bible. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but know life everlasting. So let us keep in mind that just like a golf, where sometimes we can get mulligans if we are, you know, nice to our friends and say, hey, do you think I can get another shot? Same thing goes in the Bible. Sometimes God gives us mulligans as long as we're willing to accept Jesus as our Savior. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, and we thank you for your forgiving spirit. Very much like we need mulligans sometimes in golf or in life when we make mistakes, we're thankful for your receptiveness to our shortcomings so long as we're willing to be open to what your spirit teaches us. We thank you for this. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the title of today's sermon is, Are You Born Again? Anyone ever been asked that question before? No? I know I have. Anyone else? Yeah, okay, maybe, some? All right. We don't often talk about this in the Reformed Church. Usually, being born again or being a born-again Christian means that you are someone who has had a conversion experience of some sort. You were perhaps baptized when you were an adult. And it's much more common in Baptist traditions, Pentecostal traditions, evangelical traditions than it is in our tradition. So why is that? I mean, Jesus tells Nicodemus that in order to get into heaven, you have to be born again, right? Well, that's the very thing that we are going to look at today. But first, who is Nicodemus? Well, Nicodemus is not only a Pharisee, but he's a part of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. These are a group of Pharisees. Sometimes there are Sadducees involved in this group as well. And they sit down, and they're sort of like a board of directors of what's going on in the local town, the synagogue, the temple, whatever it might be. And they've gotten together to discuss Jesus' ministry, you know, because, well, Jesus has been turning over tables in the temple and causing reform ministers to take off their clothes during worship services. This is bad news. They can tell that their traditions are being challenged, that the things that they've taken for granted are being messed with. And so they get together, and they're talking about Jesus. And they're wondering, you know, he seems to have wisdom, but this is not going to be good for us. So Nicodemus is one of these. So he goes to Jesus under the cover of darkness to say to him, we know that you are from God. Which is sort of an amazing thing to lead with for Nicodemus being part of the Sanhedrin. In public, they don't believe what Jesus has to say. In public, they don't want people to follow him. But in private, behind closed doors, they know that Jesus is from God, that he's wise. He's been given wisdom from God. And Jesus says to him, in order to really see the kingdom of God, you must be born anothen. Okay, there's a Greek word here, anothen. Now, in our NIV, born again. Now, taken at its face value, Nicodemus, well, thinks exactly what it sounds like. What does it mean to be born again? Well, born a second time, right? You ever known anyone who was born a second time? I haven't. Even the thought of it is kind of gross. And Nicodemus picks up on it, and he's like, how is a grown person supposed to climb back into his mother's womb and be born again? Which is a great question, isn't it? If this were the first time you were hearing this, you would ask the exact same question, except that we know from Greek that sometimes words don't always mean what we think they mean. Sometimes they can be translated a couple of different ways. When Nicodemus hears it for the first time, he thinks again. When Jesus says it the second time, he says, you must be born again, or from above, or anew, born of water and of spirit. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. We've moved beyond the physical, beyond the biological, and now into some sort of spiritual reality. So again, does this mean that Nicodemus needs to have a conversion experience? I can tell you, a little confessional time here with Pastor Chris, that I have never had a conversion experience. I was in a seminary class once where we were talking about a reading from church history about once-born Christians and twice-born Christians, which is very pertinent for our conversation today. And some of my classmates, many of my classmates were Baptist, one of which was talking about the only, and making an assumption that all of the people in the room were twice-born Christians. And I sort of raised my hand and I said, well, I'm a once-born Christian. And she said, well, you're young. As if to say, you'll have your conversion experience someday. So, just for fair warning, I have to go and do some really bad things so that I can be converted and born again and be saved, right? All right, now we're getting somewhere. Is anyone thoroughly confused by all of this yet? There's a lot going on here in this passage, obviously. Let's jump ahead just a little bit. These famous words, Matt said, the most famous text in all of Scripture. You see it at sporting events. You see it plastered all over billboards. In fact, lots of times during our assurance of forgiveness, I will say these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And you could probably almost, complete this. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have life everlasting, or eternal life, or something along those lines. For God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world or condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So here we have Nicodemus with Jesus under a cover of darkness, having conversations about eternal life and how God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have life everlasting. Here's your second Greek word of the day: everlasting, eternal, abundant, all the same word. Zoe, ione, ongoing. Now, usually, again, when we hear this passage, we think of what? Heaven, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him won't go to hell, but they'll go to heaven when they die. Because that's what it means to be saved. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. But what if I told you that Jesus isn't talking about heaven and hell here? What if I told you that Jesus is talking about life before death? That Jesus is talking about eternal life as in the sense of abundant life, as in the sense of life that is lived out in its fullness. Well, now this gives us a little bit of a different understanding than of the first part of this, right? Then being born again is not having a conversion experience so that you'll go to heaven when you die. It's being converted to Jesus' ways so that the life we live before we die can be lived out in its fullness. Now, I said earlier that I'd never had a conversion experience. Now, if we're talking about like Paul on the road to Damascus to kill some Christians, getting blinded and either knocked off his feet or off a horse, depending on who you talk to, and then going and being sort of reclaimed by Jesus. No, never had one of those. But I think each one of us is in need of being born anew each day of our lives, being converted more to the ways of Jesus every day. And that's what it means to live eternal life. What does eternal life look like? Well, it's a life lived in service, a life lived in thinking of others as better than yourself, a life lived of clothing the naked and feeding the hungry and serving the poor, the disenfranchised. Sometimes I think as a church, we tend to miss the mark sometimes. We think that the most important thing, the thing that we have to get right first and foremost, is that we believe in Jesus so that we will go to heaven when we die. And that becomes the totality of what we do. We obsess over it. We quote John 3:16 at each other so that just in case the person doesn't believe, we can save them before they die. I've got a friend who's a minister who moved up north a few months ago, was selling some of his books, and a couple came to look at them, advertised them on Craigslist. So the gentleman came and was looking over the books, Christian books, books about ministry and whatnot. His wife started to engage my friend in conversation and asked him, "When were you saved?" Again, here is the sort of transactional, when was the point in your life when things got so bad that you decided to finally give in and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And my friend, being the good Reformed minister that he is, said to her, "Oh, about 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross." Friends, the good news of the gospel is that God so loved the world, not the Christians, not the church, the world, the folks who are, you know, going against what God is all about, the enemies of God, that God so loved them that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not have a life that is diminished by focusing in on only the things that we can grasp, only the things that we can hang on to, but life eternal, life lived in service for others, because God sent Jesus into the world not to judge, not to condemn the world, but that the world might find its salvation in him. The world, friends, every person, all the world. In this case, the word all really does mean all. No exceptions. which is a radical concept for most Christians because we like to keep score. We like to judge our good stuff against the good stuff of other people. And we love to look at the other folks who are doing bad things and see, they're doing bad things, I'm doing good things. But it's the wrong scorecard. Instead of keeping track of touchdowns, we're keeping track of penalties. Right? Super Bowl is coming up next week. You know, what if at the end of the game, the Patriots had scored 100 points and the Eagles had scored 0 points? That's what we're all hoping for. And at the end of the game, the referee said, well, since the Eagles had 3 penalties and the Patriots had 4 penalties, the Eagles win. You would be furious. You'd say, that's the wrong scorecard. We're keeping track of the wrong things. Well, truthfully, we keep track of the wrong things all the time. And our parent denomination, the Reformed Church in America, really doesn't help us with this all that much. We have this report that we fill out every year called the Consistorial Report, where we count the number of members that we have and we send it into them, and then pastors, well, we get the list and we all say, oh, we're doing better than this church, we're not doing as well as that church, which is totally preposterous. Because the things that matter, the things that count, are lives changed. People fed, people housed. Lives that are different than they were before. We could show up here every Sunday and we could just assure ourselves of our own salvation and leave this place and totally miss the point of what Jesus and Nicodemus are talking about. And for that reason, the church is in need of conversion every day. We need to attune ourselves to these gospels, to these lessons, to these readings about what Jesus is all about what he's saying. That if we leave this place and we haven't changed at all, then we've missed it. We've missed the point. We've lost the plot. That God came so that we might be different now in this life, today. That we might live with eternal life. I almost like the phrase abundant life even better. Because it points to the truth of the gospel, which is that God wants us to live for others. And that is the height of humanity. It'll make us happier than expensive cars and big TVs. People who make $50,000 or $60,000 as a household are exactly as happy as people who make $500,000 or $600,000. Because that stuff doesn't matter. What matters is service. What matters is servanthood. What matters is seeing what God is up to in the world and then following suit. That's eternal life. That's abundant life. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying here. So are you born again? My hope and prayer for you and for me is that the Spirit will bring us new life every single day. And that in so doing, we'll stop fretting and stop worrying about ourselves and our own salvation and become more and more in tune with the people that God is bringing to us to serve and the people that God is sending us out to serve. Let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, fill us with a sense of your purpose, of the possibilities of being your disciples and your servants. Take our focus off all of the things that don't matter. Help us to focus ourselves on you, that we might come out of the darkness and live in the light of Jesus Christ, the light that shines into the darkness and brings new life and new possibilities. Help us live that life always. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me now as we profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed? People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.